Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Peter's first letter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. So listen for the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours made careful search and inquiry, inquiring about the person or time that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated, when it testified in advance to the sufferings destined for Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for the words of Holy Scripture that we heard this morning, and as we return to them and think about them, may your Spirit guide us. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we look at the church calendar, if you have one of those, you'll see that today is listed as Trinity Sunday, the Sunday that we recognize God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We might say that Trinity Sunday is that we recognize God as Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Or put another way, we recognize God as the Crown of Glory, the Prince of Peace, and the Spirit of Love. In other words, this is the Sunday that we celebrate the most challenging and yet most basic of Christian doctrines. There's a story about St. Patrick. It was said that while Patrick was witnessing to non-believers in Ireland, they grew angry with him and demanded that he prove that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were truly just one God. St. Patrick picked up a shamrock and asked them whether he held up one leaf or three leaves. If three leaves, why one stem? If one stem, why three leaves? His accusers were silent because they could not answer him. And then Patrick went on and said that how could they understand not the Trinity? How could they not understand something as simple as a shamrock? And then expect to understand the Trinity. I can't say whether the story itself is true, but the illustration proves a point. How can we possibly understand the Trinity? I must say that most of us don't stay up night worrying about the Trinity. I hope not, anyway. The language of the Trinity may permeate our worship, in our prayers, in our hymns, in our creeds, in our sacraments, but seldom do we ever actually speak about the Trinity. Years ago, a theologian was working late in his office, and one of the custodians stopped by and asked him, "What do you believe about God?" And the theologian replied, "Well, I believe that God is a Trinity." And that pretty much ended the conversation right there. As one Christian author once wrote, "With respect to your typical evangelistic conversation, speaking about the Trinity is not exactly the most promising opening gambit. Speaking about the Trinity might not be the most promising middle gambit or end of gambit either." I guess most of us will go through this week not thinking about the Trinity, not even once. It is, however, one of the cornerstone doctrines of the church, one that took hundreds of years for early Christians to work out. And whether we talk about it or not, it still shapes our relationship with God. Passages like the one that Kim read from 1 Peter this morning point to the Trinity, but they don't really describe it. It's as if the Bible writers held it up for us to look at, but didn't take the time to explain it to us. The Bible points at the Trinity, and the church has been working at understanding what it's pointing at ever since. The early church struggled with many questions of faith, including the doctrine of the Trinity. As Christians reflected on these questions, they discovered that the doctrine of the Trinity is required to make sense of what they read in scriptures. Yet, as they sought to spell out the Trinity, they found themselves trying to explain the unexplainable. As one theologian put it, the Holy Trinity is more of a way of preserving a mystery than explaining one. Trying to explain the Trinity makes it more difficult to understand, not easier. Preachers can tie themselves into knots trying to find the proper metaphor for the Trinity. Such has been the challenge since ancient times. Metaphors have emerged, such as Trinity as God as fire, light, and heat, or the Trinity as God as composer, singer, and song. The Trinity as God as liquid, steam, and ice. One ancient theologian tried a more poetic approach by describing the Trinity as, "The Trinity is a plant, with the Father as a deep root and the Son as a shoot that breaks forth into the world, and the Spirit is that which spreads beauty and fragrance." Not bad. The attempts to describe the Trinity have not been limited to words. Theologians have used symbols as well. The Trinity has been depicted as a triangle with each side as equal length. It has been shown as a circle, which depicts the eternity of the Trinity. In the 10th century, the trefoil became a popular symbol for the Trinity, and it can be found in most of the great cathedrals built at that time. I kind of like the three arc design that is on the inside of your bulletin. Here, the Trinity is shown as a triangle, but one made of the weaving of arcs, showing that the relationships in the Trinity is more intricate than we can imagine. But maybe the cover illustration of a trillium flower is the best representation of the Trinity. Just enjoy. It's beautiful. As you can see, trying to symbolize the Trinity is just as difficult as trying to describe it. Everything else falls short. The great Martin Luther once said, To try to deny the Trinity endangers one's salvation. To try to comprehend the Trinity endangers one's sanity. Yeah, And Martin Luther was quite a character, wasn't he? Perhaps he is right, though. Perhaps that is because we try to comprehend the doctrine of the Trinity when we should just be appreciating it. Certainly, if the Trinity does anything for us, it reminds us that most of God is beyond our ability to understand and explain, which puts us in some very good company. Over and over again in the Bible, humans encounter God, and yet they are only partially able to describe those encounters. From Moses, who saw the back of God's hand, to John, who was given a very unusual vision of heaven in Revelation, the language about God pours forth, but often doesn't explain enough. And maybe that's what God wants. Maybe that is what God wants for us, to encounter God, but not explain God, to know God, but not comprehend all that God is. We believe in one God, that's right. We believe in a God who is three persons, and that's right. And we can't make sense of it, and that's right too. It's all a mystery, and yet why can't we allow God to be mysterious? Yet while the Trinity is a mystery, we can still learn from it. It may be a mystery, but it is not totally mysterious. In our passage from 1 Peter, it might be a place to start. After introducing God as Father and Jesus and Spirit, Peter goes on to describe what this threefold God has done for us. He tells us, by God's great mercy, he has given us a new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. The message is clear. God has acted in our behalf. This Trinitarian God, this unknowable God, has done something we can know. This God has given us something that is tangible, Jesus Christ, who is the author of our salvation. We may not fully understand who God is, but we can understand that this God has done something for us through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All this talk about the Trinity, it is important to remember that our God, our Trinitarian God, is a God who acts, and he acts for our sakes. This is a God who is understood as the Father who created us and the world we live in. This is a God who is understood as the Son, lived among us and died and rose from the dead for us, for our salvation. This is a God who, as the Holy Spirit continues to be active in the world today, comforting us when we need it, and guiding us when we need that too. We don't have to know the ins and outs of all that God is, but what we can know is that God does. And what God does is to love us enough to work our salvation. And for that, we can rejoice, as Peter put it, with an indescribable and glorious joy. This is the inheritance that Peter speaks of. It is, as Peter writes, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who being protected, you who are being protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is through Jesus that we have an inheritance that is protected for us by the power of God. We may not understand all that God is about, but we don't need to. What we do need to know is that God provides this for us. When I was a kid, we used to go visit my cousins from time to time, and we'd pile in the car and drive an hour and a half to spend the afternoon and the evening with them. It was usually fairly late at night when it was time to go home, and we'd pile back into the station wagon for the drive home. One of my enduring memories of those visits is that of my dad driving the car as I slowly sank into the back seat and fell asleep. In those days, I depended on my dad to get us home safely, even if I had no idea how that actually happened. Today, I know I can depend on God to get me home safely, even if I don't always understand how that works. Amen.